Good evening. If you would, grab a Bible. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. We'll be looking at the beginning of our time together at a few of these Proverbs that will help us to understand some of what God's priorities are for us, His people, and for those of us who are forming and a part of homes that are attempting to follow Him. Thank you so much for being here tonight. As our brother has said, this is a week in which we are devoted to and focused on the family. And we want to talk about this week what a Christian home should be founded on, not only in what we teach in our homes, husbands, wives, parents, children, but also who we are and what we practice. And so we've been thinking together this week about some very simple ideas that, when implemented in the home, cause great challenge for us. I appreciate so much. Many of you have come to me and said, we've been having some conversations this week in our home. We've been trying some of these things in our home. We've already begun to discuss some of these, and a whole lot of, I wish we had done that in our home. I have to tell you, that is a tremendous encouragement to me, just to know that you're tracking with me, you're following and listening the Word of God, and you want to serve the Lord in your home. So I pray that what we're going to talk about tonight in this series of house rules will be a blessing to you and your family. Thank you for being here. Proverbs 25, beginning in verse 15. Proverbs 25 and verse 15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Verse 27, it is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. What I love about the Proverbs is they have a way of phrasing things that simply cannot be argued with. So take verse 16 there. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. Well, there's no arguing with that verse, is there? There is a truth there, that honey, when you find it, tastes great. But when you eat honey time after time after time, eventually, it makes you sick. Going to your neighbor's house, verse 17 says, sounds nice. But when you're over there all the time, eventually you wear out your welcome. And these are illustrations of a basic truth. I think we can identify the truth very easily, but he spells it out in verse 28, where he says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Without self-control, which is what the honey and the visiting your neighbor illustrate, without self-control, we are like an undefended city. In the ancient world, there were walls that you would put around a city to make sure that passing invaders or bandits didn't come in and take what was there. And so if we are without self-control, we are like a city broken into and left without walls. We are ripe for the picking. Whatever thought, whatever impulse, whatever desire might cross our minds, whatever temptation may come into our path, we are hapless victims because we cannot say no to ourselves. So in other words, when we lack self-control, the exact problem may change. It may be that our mouth is the problem, or it may be that our sexual desire is the problem, or it may be that our anger is the problem. Or it may be that our speech is the problem. But whatever the problem is, it may change. But the same basic issue remains. I can't tell myself no. So as we build Christian homes, as we discuss rules for the house, we need to learn that we control ourselves. I want us to think about the Bible's teaching on self-control. And I want us to make some very specific applications to how we can live that and teach that in our homes. First, let's start with this. Let's talk about the origin of self-control, which is liberation. Think with me about this for a minute. When the Bible discusses self-control, it does not discuss self-control as something that we have naturally. Instead, it talks about it as the opposite of slavery to sin. So go with me to Titus chapter 3. We're going to look at a few places here. Some of them we're not going to turn to, but I want you to look and read with me in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Very often, the New Testament writers will illustrate something by talking about who we used to be before we came to Jesus, and then who we become, or who we should be, afterward. So in Titus 3 and verse 3, Paul writes, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." I want you to notice that in verse 3, he describes our former life as being slaves to various passions and pleasures. That we passed our days in malice and envy, that we were hateful and hated. So, that's a horrible state. To be a slave means that we have no choice, no volition. We cannot choose to be something different, and we cannot escape the plight we are in. We are stuck where we are, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Like Solomon talked about, we're like a city without walls, that people are just going to come and keep invading and raiding. But what changed? Was it that we just decided, you know what? I'm going to get my act together today. Today's going to be the day where everything's going to change. This time, it's going to stick. Well, no, that's not what changed. Look at verse 4 again. In verse 4, it says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us." What changed is we were set free from sin. So I want you to think with me for just a moment. You can write these passages down and study them later. And certainly if you have a problem or issue with something I say about these passages, feel free to come talk to me about it. But I just want to remind you that this thread occurs all through the New Testament. When Paul describes his old actions under the law of Moses in Romans chapter 7, he says that he was sold under sin. And it's a famous passage because it's where Paul says, you know, I want to do the right thing, but what I want to do, I don't do. And I end up doing what I hate doing. And so Paul is in a predicament. He is sold under sin. He is a slave. But what changes in Romans 7? Was it that Paul just decided, you know what, today's the day. I'm going to fix it all. I'm going to be a self-controlled person from now on. No. Romans 7:25 says specifically that he was set free by Jesus. Romans chapter 1 talks about the Gentiles in a descent into sin that begins with them saying they are not grateful and they do not glorify or acknowledge God as God. And so they go down a spiral where they begin to be idolatrous and they give up the natural sexual use for the opposite. And then they go into what Paul calls the debased mind. It is an awful thing. They become slaves to sin. But what changes for them? Is it that they decided, you know what? Let's just be different today. No, slaves don't just decide to get up, take off their chains, and walk out. They must be liberated. They must be set free. And so Paul says, when those people acknowledge their sin and come to Jesus in faith, they are liberated. And now they are different. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that some of the Corinthians were sexually immoral and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and thieves and greedy and drunkards. What changed? Well, you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified. You were set free. Paul says in Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What changed? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, saved us. We were set free. Now you might ask, why do I keep saying the same thing over and over again? It's because I want to stress that self-control is not natural. Our natural tendency is to be out of control. Our natural tendency is to start doing something and to forfeit our will and become slaves of that thing. That's what we do on our own. It is only when we are set free from that and taught a better way, when we are given power through Jesus Christ to be free from our sins, that we can pursue self-control. So what that means is that we must be set free and we must be impressing on our children how important it is that they understand self-control is not a natural state for them either, but must be taught and learned as we follow the path of Jesus. Now, I am not saying, when I say this, that when we are in sin, we are incapable of doing good. I am not saying that our wills are somehow depraved and tainted. I am saying, and I believe Scripture teaches this, that when we succumb to sin, we forfeit the ability to come out of that sin. We must be set free. And so Paul says it over and over again. Sin makes slaves, and Jesus sets the slaves free. So I believe it's important that we start here so that our children understand and our husbands and wives understand that Christians should no longer be slaves of sin. That's not who we are anymore. We have been set free. But we need to know that that is a change that must continually be lived out. Sometimes people will come to me, young men will come to me, I mentioned this last night, and they will tell me about an addiction to pornography that they have. And they will describe how they have tried to come out of that cycle of pornography. And they feel grief, and they're sorry, maybe they tell someone, and then they find themselves doing it again, and doing it again, and doing it again. What I tell them, you need to be set free. Scripture says Jesus will liberate you from slavery to sin. When someone comes to me and they say, I have a problem with a substance abuse, like alcohol, this is what I say. I say, here, this is what it means to be a slave to a passion or a pleasure. And you need to be set free, liberated from that sin. I'm not saying that we won't still feel those impulses and struggles. I am saying that we can know we are forgiven and we can take those things seriously and we can confess them to other people and we can begin a process of healing and growth, systems to hold us accountable, people who will pray for us. We can be free. But we have to acknowledge that we're slaves in need of liberation. So, given that fact, what should we teach our kids about it? I want to share with you my thoughts on this. I believe that we should still expect and still encourage self-control from our kids, even though we know that that's not a natural thing. I think we should talk honestly about how sin corrupts our efforts and pulls us back in. And now, even as Christians, we still are tempted to go back to our old ways of living. Anger, lust, pride, harsh talk. But we can also talk about how Jesus has set us free to be a different kind of people now. I am not who I used to be. And my children need to know it. I'm not a slave to the things I used to be a slave to. And my children need to see it. We need to be able to discuss together what self-control is going to look like in our home. And especially parents, it is vital that we discuss self-control as a blessing and not a restriction. We'll talk more about this. I believe this reframing is essential. That when you are self-controlled, you are blessed. So if I love honey, but I keep eating it until it hurts me, that's not good for me. That's a bad situation. So I am thankful when I'm able to stop myself from things that hurt me. The other thing I will say, just at this stage in our time, is that self-control should be improving in our homes. We should be getting better. We should be getting better as we grow as parents, husbands and wives, and we should be expecting growth from our children as time goes by. Maybe we could even have discussions about that. About how this has moved from this kind of issue to this kind of issue. How I don't have that kind of struggle anymore. I don't say those kinds of words anymore. Not as braggers, but simply to say, this is what God is doing in me, because those are the tones of liberation. Second, I want to talk about the character of self-control, what we're going to call ruling my spirit. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. I love the way Paul frames this to Timothy, where he is encouraging Timothy because Timothy appears to be beset by some kind of insecurity or fear or weakness. And he encourages Timothy to continue to be strong. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes in verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Stir up your gift, he says, and be ready. Be ready for the opposition that's coming. And Paul says, don't be ashamed in verse 8. And he says, be strengthened in chapter 2 and verse 1. But the encouragement in these verses, in verse 7, he says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control or a sound mind. I believe Paul does something awesome here. He reverses our thinking. Instead of thinking that self-control is a bad thing, a limiting thing, he says that self-control is actually about power. You have power over yourself. And God intends for us to have a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, to be in control of ourselves. Do you realize how much power there is when you can control you? I'm using the phrase ruling my spirit. You might recognize that. Uh-oh, we went dark. And now blue. You might recognize that phrase, ruling my spirit, because it comes from a proverb. It's Proverbs 16 and verse 32. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 says this: "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Proverbs 16 and verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. I want you to chew on that for a minute. Because what he says is, there is a power in self-control, in ruling your spirit, in not being given to anger, that is greater than the power of someone who takes a city. You know, a general who schemes and makes plans so that an army can take a city. Maybe he's even in the front lines of the fighting. And we would say, wow, what a figure this person is. How strong they are. And you think of the great generals in American history and how we laud them. And we say, wow, what a man, a man's man that guy is. How strong he is. This proverb says, there is far more strength in someone who can rule his own spirit. Have you thought about Samson? What an irony Samson is. Is there any obstacle Samson could not face? I mean, pretty much anything that had to do with talking he couldn't handle. But if there was something physical to be done, Samson's your guy. Okay, gates in the way, let's just carry the gates. Lions in the way, let's just tear the lion apart. I don't know how he caught all the foxes. Samson did it all, except he could not control himself. Have you thought about how tragic that is? To be so strong that nothing physical is an obstacle, but to be so weak that you can't tell yourself no about anything. He who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. I love this image because it gives us a positive view of self-control. Instead of saying self-control is limiting me, it says self-control is empowering me. I am strong enough to handle myself. And that is a power, a confidence that God intends for us to have as we grow in self-control under Christ. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about this in his own life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In this section, Paul is describing how he is willing to forgo his rights for the sake of the gospel and those he is trying to teach. But I want you to listen to his reasoning. This is what I'm thinking when I do that. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul feels this way, like he is willing to give up whatever is required because he is running to obtain a prize. I want the prize. But he says that's going to mean I have to have self-control. Verse 27, I discipline my body and keep it under control. Some versions say I make it my slave. I am in control of myself under the lordship of Jesus, he says. And I am determined about that. I want my body to do what I tell it to do, pleasant or unpleasant. I have been given dominion over myself again because I've been liberated by Jesus. He also says, did you notice, verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. That's still true, by the way. If you talk to research athletes, professional athletes, Olympic athletes, their whole lives are affected by their pursuit of the gold medal or their pursuit of the championship. So you hardly ever read about professional athletes who smoke. Not because they have some moral concern about smoking, but because they know if I make this choice now, I'll be limited in what I truly want. They exercise self-control. Most of them, not all of them, but most of them are careful in their diet. I know I want that. And if I eat this, I won't get that. And so they restrain themselves now in hope of something later. They rule their spirits. And Paul says, if that's what ordinary people pursuing a worldly prize can do, how much more when we're going for an imperishable wreath? So I discipline my body, he says. I rule my spirit. So I want you to think about what that will mean. If we're going to be ruling our spirit, if we're going to be making our bodies our slaves, it means I'm going to rule my spirit about anger. That just because I feel a certain way doesn't mean I have to act out of my anger. Doesn't mean I need to say evil words or act in unchristian ways. I will rule my spirit about sexual desires. Just because I have a desire or a thought doesn't mean I act out of it. I rule my spirit. I will rule my spirit about food and drink. Just because I want certain things or I want them at certain times doesn't mean I must have them. I am in control, not my body. I will rule my spirit about my words. Just because I feel like saying something, just because I think you might deserve it, doesn't mean I must do it. I am in control. I will rule my spirit about doing good. I will serve people. I will do the right thing. I will pray for others. I will give encouragement, even when I don't feel like it, because I rule my spirit. This is self-control. I must say, again, there is tremendous irony here. If you talk to people in the world, they will say that this kind of self-control means you can never have any fun. But you know what Scripture says? The Bible says that self-control is the way to true freedom. Only when you decide who you are and what you do are you truly free. The world says, well, if you live this way, you can't do what you want. And the Bible says, no, this is the only way you get to do what you want, because otherwise you're a slave. The world says, you have to say no. And the Bible says, no, you actually can say no now. You are free. You rule your spirit. Well, you might be asking, well, how do we teach that in our homes? These are my suggestions, based on some of the things that we've tried to do in our home, and also based on some things that I believe are applications of scriptural principles. In our home, we practice limits. We have limits on how long we can play our games. We have limits on how late we're going to stay up. We have limits on how much junk food we're going to eat. And none of those things are bad in themselves. It's not that we don't want our kids ever having games or staying up late or eating junk food. This is simply about teaching a principle that there are some times where we need to say no. Sometimes you eat the honey, and there's a moment where you need to push the plate away. and say, I've had enough. That's plenty for me. And that's not just for children either. Because adults too need limits to be able to say, you know what, I need to put the phone down. That's just enough. Or maybe we need to actually have a conversation. That's just enough. Or maybe we need to go to bed early. That's just enough. But we practice limits. We practice rhythms in our home. I believe rhythms are put into creation by the Creator. I believe that's one of the functions of Genesis 1, to teach us that God made the world where there is evening and morning, where there are 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, where there is work and rest, and that these things are intended to be a cycle, intended to be a rhythm to life, so that life is never all about day or all about night. Life is never all about work or all about rest, but there is a rhythm. And when you fight that rhythm, you suffer. And so we practice rhythms in our home. We work before we play. That's also a rule for parents, by the way. We thank God before we eat. Something we do to acknowledge before we enjoy. We ask permission before we do something questionable. And the goal of those rhythms, each one of them, carefully thought through, is that that's the way I want my children's lives to be for the rest of their lives. They work before they play. They pray before they eat. And they ask permission, maybe not as adults, but at least think about, should I be doing this thing if it's in any way questionable? And in our home, we practice boundaries. There are space boundaries, you know. You're in my personal space. Don't touch me. And there are ownership boundaries, which are, that's mine, you can't have it. There are appropriateness boundaries. That is, we don't do that. So I don't get to go wherever I want. I don't get to take whatever I want. I don't get to talk about whatever I want. And these are ways to practice what we talked about Sunday, respect for each other, and also ways to understand somewhere along the line who I am and what I can do ends. I cannot just do whatever I want. I cannot just say, act in whatever way I want, or get whatever I want. I am limited. I must control me. One of the most difficult parts, though, of teaching self-control is that I can undermine all my teaching if, as a parent, I don't practice it. When I don't limit myself as a father, or when I go against the rhythm that I'm trying to teach my children, or when I violate boundaries, it is frustrating to the whole family. The question is, are we teaching our children? Is our goal to teach our children that you need to discipline yourself now while you're a child, and you can't eat what you want now, and you can't do what you want now, but you know someday you're going to be an adult, and you can do whatever you want. After all, mom and dad do. You could finally just play on your phone 24 hours a day. You can get 3 hours of sleep. You can eat Fruity Pebbles all day long. You could just be an adult. What are we teaching our children when we refuse to discipline ourselves? There is a tremendous challenge here. Because parents, you know, your kids see you all the time. And they see what you do, whether you mean what you say, or whether those are just rules for them. And I continue to see, as a grown man, my need, my personal need for rhythms and boundaries and limits. I want to rule my spirit, and these things help me. And it may be that some of my own struggles with self-control stem from the fact that I'm unwilling to set up systems like these that would help me succeed. I want to talk to you about one more aspect of self-control, and that is the goal of self-control, which is eternal life. Now, this may be a strange connection to you, but I want to show you how in the biblical text, very often self-control is linked to eternal life. Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, again in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So look again at that. Paul speaks of the prize in verse 25, an imperishable wreath. And he worries about being disqualified, that after he has helped others to get there, he won't get there himself. Discipline, he links to his own need for eternal life. If I want the wreath, I discipline myself now. And so self-control is always motivated by the fact that what we do now is connected to what we will be in the age to come. Paul says in another place in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press toward the goal. I'm running for that tape because I want the prize of the upward call of God. He's thinking about eternal life, and so he works hard and disciplines himself now in pursuit of something later. And I want you to hear the rhythm of that, that he is putting in effort now, and he is abstaining from things now because later something is to come. Hear this, parents. This is the rhythm we need to be teaching our children about self-control, that sometimes we have to say no now in pursuit of something greater later. And so Paul says, discipline now for eternal life later. Now, as I say that, it may be that you're hearing Paul is telling us if we don't perfectly discipline ourselves, we can't be saved. I don't believe that's what Paul is saying. I believe that the danger here, the danger that is concerning Paul in verse 27 about being disqualified, the danger here is that we might be sucked back into a life of slavery to sin. If we're not disciplined, we know what sin can do. We've experienced it. We've been slaves. And so if I'm not disciplined, what is going to happen? We know what's going to happen. We're going to go right back to who we used to be. Self-control is essential because we know firsthand we can't toy with sin. Too much has been done to set me free from sin. I can't and I won't go back there. I must be careful now because I want the eternal life that Jesus has promised. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to see the perspective shift here and how Peter describes this self-control need. Second Peter 1, beginning in verse 5. Peter writes, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I want you to notice that Peter is telling us to add things. In verse 5, supplement your faith with virtue and virtue knowledge. And in that list is self-control, something we need to add to our faith. But he makes some promises that if we are growing in this way, if we are continuing to discipline ourselves, he says in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. He also says in verse 10, that if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And in verse 11, you will have a rich entrance into the kingdom. But I especially want to call your attention to verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If you lack self-control, he says you are nearsighted. I relate to this. I am nearsighted. I have contacts in right now. If I didn't, you would all be a blur, except maybe right here. I had it happen one time, in fact, that I was preaching, and just before I got up to preach, my glasses broke in half, and I could not see anyone in the building. And that was a really eerie preaching event. Being nearsighted can be dangerous. If you can only see a few feet around you, then you can't see what's far away, when danger is coming. You don't know because you're only looking right where you are. Peter says that when we are not growing in our self-control, we're just looking at what's right around us. And he also mentions, part of that is we're not looking behind, because he says that in verse 9, he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So we're not looking backward. Remember how we talked about self-control being rooted in liberation? We've been on the other side, and we don't want to go back. But when we forget, when we're not growing, suddenly it's like all we see is what's right in front of us. And there is danger there. Because what God wants is for us to be able to see far. Far particularly into the future. Verse 11. In this way there will be richly provided you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the goal, and it necessitates a perspective shift. From the now to the eternal. From the short term to the long term. May I make an application here? In our homes, anything that brings that perspective shift to life will be useful in the self-control discussion. We can encourage our children to save money. What are we doing? We say no now for yes later. We can encourage our children to be patient with people. Giving leniency now for a benefit later. We encourage our children, work hard, study. Hard work now, sacrifice now for a blessing later. Anything that fits this pattern is helpful and useful for building character that is self-control type character. Because what better description is there of the Christian life than of saying no to certain things now in anticipation of a far greater yes in the world to come? This is who we are. This is how we live. And in doing so, we pass on to our children that this is not repressive. And the sacrifice is not as great as you think. And we do this together. We all understand that sometimes things are unpleasant in this moment. But we know that we're building something for the future. And even if that doesn't come to pass on the earthly future, we're building something because we are laying up our treasures in heaven. And in due time, we will reap if we do not lose heart. A million everyday decisions reinforce this pattern of Christian living. And I encourage us in our homes to keep thinking long term over short term. And yes, that may mean, parents, that we have to learn to say no to our own impulses from time to time. And it may mean that we need to say, you know what, I don't want to teach that and reinforce that, so I'm going to go ahead and put that candy bar at the checkout line back. Not making a rule for you, just suggesting. Because I want my kids to see, I know how to say no in anticipation of a greater yes, the same way I expect them to. So may I ask, parents, children, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, may I ask, where are your self-control struggles? How are you doing with them? May I remind you, acknowledging a problem is not the same as working to fix it. May I encourage you, you need to know that Jesus died to set you free from your sins. to take those sins away and to make you a new creature in Christ who can truly be controlled for the first time. And may we help you to do something about that. You have brothers and sisters here who would love to be invited into the struggles you have to help you to overcome them and grow stronger in Christ and to be a help to you. May God bless us to have homes where we control ourselves. Would you pray with me about it? Our God and Father, we thank you so much. We stand as recipients of your tremendous grace. You have done so much for us. When we were slaves in sin, when we were far from you and dead in our trespasses and sins, you reached out in love and sent your Son for us. Father, you have set us free to be a new people who are created in Christ Jesus for good works. You've given us, Father, the ability to control ourselves as we follow you and submit to your will. We are so thankful, Father, for this great gift. And we pray that you'll help us as we engage this battle on a daily basis, both in our own hearts and in our homes. Father, we pray for the control that we need over our own impulses and desires. We pray for wisdom to know the best way to do what is right and to lead one another and encourage one another to do what is right. Father, we pray that you'll help our homes to be places where things are in control, places that are safe so that we can make changes and that others will be encouragements to us. Father, we pray that those of us who are parents can have wisdom as we try to teach our children, as they come into new stages in life, as they understand and practice their new skills, that not everything they want is good for them, and to show them what the importance of sacrificing in hopes of a long-term gain can look like. Father, we pray for wisdom as we try to discipline ourselves and discipline one another, and we pray for the humility that we need to submit ourselves fully to your will for us. We ask you to bless our homes. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Might be someone here tonight who understands what it is to be a slave of sin. And you know what it is to try to change that and to not be able to because you need to be set free by the Lord Jesus. And we are here because we are a people who have come to Jesus to receive that healing and liberation. And we're here because we have come to know it and experience it. And we want nothing more than for you to experience that tonight. If you're ready to turn away from your sins and put your faith in Jesus and be baptized into Christ, have those sins washed away, we want to help you do that right now as we stand and sing to encourage you.